So today we're going to be finishing up our series that we've called Risk Takers Saying Yes to God. And I want to talk to you about the wisest investment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word investment or think about investing, you know, I think about investing money in the stock market, and that sort of scares me to death. You know, I'm not great with money, but thinking about putting it in the stock market really makes me nervous, and maybe for good reason. I mean, haven't we all heard of horror stories of people that invested or they bought real estate or something and they lost everything on it? In fact, I know some people that have taken some heavy hits from the stock market. Two folks that I remember who worked with Sprint for many, many years. Both of them had worked with Sprint for 30-plus years. And they had invested heavily in their stock. In fact, Sprint would often pay their employees by giving them stock. That was part of their bonus. And it worked pretty good when the stock was worth something good. One of those people, he had stock that he had saved up, and he had 10,000 shares of Sprint stock. Now, at one point, every one of those shares was worth $80. Now, I'm not brilliant in math, but if I multiply 80 times 10,000, that means $800,000. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He's using this for his retirement. He's building towards $1 million. How many of y'all thought if you ever made $1 million, you could retire on that? Raise your hand if you were thinking that. And he was thinking, boy, I'm moving pretty good. This is getting me where I want to go. But then something happened. The stock market started going down. And the Sprint stock started taking a little hit. He talked to his financial advisor, and they said, don't sell, don't get rid of it, hang on to it, it'll come back. And it kept going down. He said, no, don't get rid of it, it'll come back, keep it, you know, it'll come back. And he kept holding on and going back, and they would tell him the same thing until finally that stock went all the way down to $2 a share. Okay, let's get this. So it was at $80 a share, and it went all the way down to $2 a share. Now again, I'm not very good in math, but if I multiply 10,000 times 2, I get 20,000. Is that what you guys get? He went from $800,000 to $20,000. Who's going to retire on $20,000? That ain't going to happen. And so he had to work extra years to make up for some of that. Can you look at the person beside you and say, that makes me sick to my stomach? That makes me sick to my stomach. It really does. And that story illustrates the risk of financial investing. But the truth is, there are a lot of people that have been successful at that, and people have done well. You know, there are many ways that we invest in things in our life, even outside of financially speaking. And today I want to talk to you about spiritually investing your life in the kingdom of God, and in helping other people in that investment. Now that means that God has given us some gifts. He has given us some abilities, and He wants us to use those to make a difference in the lives of other people. But hearing those stories about Sprint stock sort of make us nervous. We hear the word invest, and we think it's akin to standing in front of a firing squad. And so even outside of financial world, we are scared of investing. We're scared to invest our time and our energy into helping others, into serving the church, into supporting God's initiatives. We're scared because we're afraid of failure. We're scared because we don't want to be disappointed. And friends, I think this is true for most of us. Has anyone here ever been disappointed when you have poured your time and your effort and your energy into someone else? Anybody here ever been disappointed? Let's be honest here. Some of y'all wake up, because I think that this is true of every one of us. And you know why it's true is because there are no perfect people out there. So when you're investing yourself into someone else, you're investing yourself into someone who is imperfect. If you're investing yourself into the church is made up of a whole bunch of imperfect people, and so you're not going to find a perfect church. But if we look in the mirror, what do we discover? We discover we're not perfect either. So we're all in the same boat. And so we are afraid because of our imperfections. We're afraid and we become paralyzed because we don't want to make a mistake. And so today, we're going to talk about investing in the kingdom of God. And we learned the lesson that the biggest mistake we can make is to bury what God has given us and not use it for His glory. Now, Jesus told a parable that perfectly illustrates this message. And that parable, we learn a valuable lesson. That the greatest risk is to invest nothing. We think it's risky to make an investment, but the greater risk is investing nothing. Making the right investment takes risk. We are risking making a wrong decision. We could. We're risking losing something, and we could. We're risking our reputation, and we could. We are risking letting someone down, and we might. But the greatest risk is to do nothing with what God has given to us. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Go to your Bibles there. We're going to go from verses 14 and following. Go to YouVersion Live, or you can follow along on our screen. And let's read this parable of Jesus together. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. Now the rich man had entrusted his wealth to these 3 servants. He's going away for a long time. He doesn't tell them the date that he's coming back. He just says, look, y'all take care of my stuff. He gives one guy 5 bags of gold, another 2 bags of gold, another 1 bag of gold, and it said, each according to his ability. He didn't try to divide it evenly. He gave according to what he knew and perceived they could handle. In Matthew 25:16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. He invested. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one man, or the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Again, each of these servants had a job to do. Take care of what the master had given them. Two guys doubled what the master had given. The third guy buried it. All of them did something with it. Or you can say, well, the one guy did nothing, but he did bury it. Two put the wealth to work. The one guy wasn't concerned about the owner returning. And so we begin to read in verse 19, the owner finally comes back. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So the two who invested the wealth doubled that investment. And the master was very happy with them, even to the point where he says to these servants, who really only did what he told them to do, but he was so pleased with them, he said, come and share in your master's happiness. That's what a master wouldn't do with a servant back in those days. But he says, come on, boys, we're going to celebrate. You guys did a great job, and I want to, you know, make you understand how important that was to me. The third servant, not so much. Verses 24 through 28. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has the 10 bags. Now, as we look at this, initially we might say, you know, I understand. He was a little nervous about making a mistake and investing and possibly losing his master's gold. And, you know, so I understand. But the truth is he lied. And the master pointed this out. He said, I was afraid, and so I buried the gold. And the master said, well, look, if you were really afraid, you would have at least taken it to the bank, and I'd have gotten a little bit of interest back. He wasn't afraid. In fact, one commentary says that it looks like actually he was waiting for the master to die so that then he could go and bury that gold up, unbury that gold, dig it back up, and then he could keep it for himself. If he put it in the bank, it would belong to the master's house. And that makes some amount of sense. So the gold that he had was taken away and given to the servant who had proven trustworthy to invest. And that makes sense because we don't want to give what's valuable to us to somebody that is not trustworthy. Now, Jesus's point, and sometimes, you know, as we think about a story Jesus tells, it might not always be so obvious. But in this case, Jesus actually explains himself what this parable is all about in verses 29 and 30. He says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So those who take the gifts that God has given them and use them for His glory and His kingdom are going to be given even more gifts because they will prove to be faithful and God is going to invest even more in them. But there is a price to pay for not investing the master's wealth. The greatest risk here was burying what the master had given. And for those who bury the gifts, he said, they would wind up in the darkness, weeping and gnashing teeth. You think about this. The master says, you guys come on in and celebrate because you invested. And we're going to have a party. But for those of you that don't celebrate, you're not going to be in the party. You're not going to be celebrating. You're not going to be experiencing everything that God wants you to experience. And then we wind up wondering why we didn't do something more. And basically, those folks are going to miss out. Wouldn't it be horrible to get to the end of our story and say, I wish I had. I wish I had. The master called that servant wicked and lazy and worthless because he didn't put to work what God had provided for him. And so, as we think about that story, I think the basic message is the greater risk is not investing. Now, I want to share 4 lessons with you this morning that I get from that passage that I hope we can apply to our lives even today. And the first lesson is this. God has given each of us talents, a wealth of ability. In the story, each of those servants had gifts, okay? 1-5, 1-2, 1-1. But all of them had at least one. And that's the story for us. God distributes His gifts to us, each according to our ability. We might not have all 5 gifts. We might not have 2 gifts. But each of us has at least one. And when we think about those gifts and talents and abilities, let's think specifics. Now, the Scripture has several places where we discover what those gifts might be. But today, just for the sake of time, we're going to look in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, don't be arrogant about the gifts that you have. In verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then in verse 6, and this is where our focus is, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it isn't to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So first, as we think about that text, we realize that when we become Christians, we become living sacrifices. So in our life, all that God has given to us, we want to use that to His glory and to His kingdom, to bless people. We don't conform to the world's pattern because the world says, spend everything you have on yourself. Be selfish. But God is saying, do my will. And His will is to love Him, to honor Him, and to love others, and bless them with the gifts He has given to us. And that's why God has given every one of us at least one gift, so that we can use it in a way that helps other people. And that's why in the story, the master was so unhappy with the one servant. Even though he only had one bag of gold, he didn't use that to help anybody else. He was just selfish with it. Now, if you think about each of the gifts that we read about in Romans 12, you will realize that every one of those is meant to be used to help someone else. Not one of those gifts was something that we just internalize and hoard to ourselves and use for ourselves. So I want to go through that list, and in your outline there is a list of every one of these things. And there's a little box beside the word. And I want you to think about, as I describe what this gift is, if that might be your gift. And I want you to put a check beside the one that maybe represents you. Now listen, unless you choose, nobody else is going to see this, okay? I'm not going to come by and on your way out say, let me see your list. I'm not going to do that. But just check off the ones that you believe represent you. Okay, we're going to start. We're going to go alphabetically, not in the order that they're mentioned in the text, just alphabetically. First of all, exhortation. Now, exhortation, that word comes from a Greek word, paraklesis, which means calling to one side. We get the mental image of someone coming to our side, putting their arm around us, encouraging us, comforting us, consoling us, counseling us. Now, let me ask every one of you a question. Have you ever needed someone to come alongside and put their arm around you and love you, encourage you, comfort or counsel you? How many of you would say that you have needed someone with that gift to come and help you? I've had days when I was really down in the dumps. Days when I was going to just give up the boat. Days when I had failed or messed up. Days when my world was just rocked. Days when I let people down and days when other people let me down. Days when I thought, man, I shouldn't even be a preacher anymore. Anybody here empathize with me? And I can, I'm not saying you feel like I shouldn't be a preacher anymore. That's not what I was saying. But I can think of people who came alongside me and put their arm around me and loved me. And they helped me get through that pain and that stress. And some of those people are in this room right now. And I can tell you it makes a difference. And if you have that gift of encouragement or exhortation, then friend, you need to use it to bless other people and help them. If you've needed that, think about it. Other people need you to do it. Then there's the gift of giving. And that means to share what material resources you have with generosity and a cheerful spirit without thought of return. Now, has there been anyone here in your lifetime where you can think that you were on the receiving end of a person who had the gift of giving. Anybody here been on the receiving end of a person with the gift of giving? I would be shocked if every one of us couldn't think of a time when someone helped us when we were in need. As a young youth minister, not making much money, this was before I got married, so maybe I didn't need much money. one of the elders of the church, he was also the treasurer of the church, sometimes on the way out, he would shake my hand, and in his hand there'd be a little something-something, and I would look at it later, and it was a $100 bill. Now, you can think, you know, as a young man, not making much money, and this is like, over 30 years ago, $100 was a lot of money. And even though I have tried to express my appreciation to him, I'm sure he will never truly understand what that meant to me. He used his gift to bless me. Years ago here at Christ Church, while I've been serving here, I went through a sort of a financial crisis. I made a couple of bad decisions, put my family in a tough spot, and you know, not intentionally, but that's the way it wound up. And I went to a couple here in the church for some advice. And they gave me advice, but they also did something else. They provided some money to help me get out of the situation I was in. But they did something that I really appreciate. They didn't just give me the money. They set it up where I could pay them back, but they also didn't charge me interest. And you know what that enabled me to do was to get everything back in line and to keep my dignity because I was able to pay that back. And they will probably never know how much that meant to me and continues to mean to me. Jerry Simpson's dad, John Simpson, was a preacher for many years, and whenever he would get up and it'd be offering time, he would say, okay, take your wallet out and hand it to the person beside you. And then he said to everybody, now, take that wallet and give like you always wanted to give. Now, here's the thing. The person with the gift of giving doesn't have to give out of somebody else's wallet. They're already doing it out of their own. And then there's the gift of leadership. To serve others by leading them to discover their gifts and use those gifts in a way that they can serve God and serve others. Now, this is not being the boss of somebody or having command or authority over people or lording it over, that's not leadership. It's leading by example. Now, who can say that you've had someone in your life who helped lead you toward God's will? Anybody here have anybody in their life that helped lead them towards God's will? I dare say we all have had leaders in our lives who have made a difference for us. It could have been a parent, a grandparent, could have been a teacher, a coach, a preacher. But we needed someone to help lead and guide us. And so if you have that gift to lead others, use it to the glory of God. Now, mercy is the next gift. And that means that we are sensitive towards those who are suffering. Those who show mercy to others feel a genuine sympathy and compassion for them. They do what they can to lend support to the person who is hurting. Has anyone needed someone else to come by and provide mercy to them? Raise your hand if you've ever needed mercy. Whew, I tell you, I can't tell you the number of times that I've received mercy. I mean, too many to count. And if you know me, well, you know all my faults, and you know, boy, he needs a ton of mercy. But if you have been forgiven for a blunder, you know what I mean. We're all human beings with weaknesses. We have all failed. I wish I could tell you that I have, you know, used all of my gifts the way that God wants me to, but I have failed so many times. Many times we act selfishly or we speak harshly. Later we regret the actions or the words that we said, and I dare say every person in this room, if we're honest, we would say that we have acted or we have spoken in a way that we have regretted later. Amen? Amen to that? Now, let me say this. If you're walking along the sidewalk and you see a little old lady that's fallen off to the side of the sidewalk and she's wailing over there, and you walk by and you smile at her and you wave, you don't have the gift of mercy, okay? That was supposed to be funny. I don't know. Maybe that was too close to home. I don't know. But thank God for not only His mercy, but also the mercy of others that we have received. And then there's the gift of prophecy. Many people, when they hear this word prophecy, they automatically think of some special revelation or some foretelling of the future. And while that may have been the case for many, especially the Old Testament prophets, the word prophecy simply means the proclaiming of God's word, speaking the message of God to His people. 75% of the time that word is used in the Bible, it is used simply to refer to someone who is proclaiming the word of God. Not necessarily about a new revelation, but just simply telling people what God's word says. So you don't have to be able to read somebody's fortune. You just need to be able to speak into them the word of God. Has anybody here ever had the word of God's truth proclaimed to you? Anybody here ever had anybody do that for you? Has anybody ever preach the word of God to you so that it is clearer to you about what God wants you to do? Anybody here? Boy, that hurts my feelings right there. Either y'all are sleeping or I'm a terrible preacher. But I certainly have been influenced powerfully by some wonderful preachers in my life, men like Bob Russell and Cam Huxford and Ajay Law, and many, many others who have proclaimed God's truth in a way that impacted me and got me excited about the kingdom of God. And I try to follow their example, but I'm afraid I often fall way too short. But I know that I have heard the word of God proclaimed in powerful ways, and I have been challenged by it. So if you have that gift, you don't have to stand up on the stage to do it. You can speak it directly to people. But use that gift to bless others. Service is the next one. This simply means to be willing to step in when one becomes aware of a need. It could be a need of an individual. It could be the need within a church. But the person with the servant's heart often offers up their time and effort and resources to meet whatever need they see. It could be a menial task. It could be walking through the church building, see a piece of trash and pick it up so that somebody else doesn't have to do it later. It's often done behind the scenes where nobody else sees it, but you can be sure that God sees it. How many of you have ever been served? Anybody here ever been served? Had somebody? I hope that all of you wives would raise your hand and say, "My husband serves me all the time." Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I hope all you men can say, "My wife serves me all the time. She's wonderful." But I mean really to be served. There are any number of ways in which someone can come to our aid. And many people have come to my aid. And I just want to share this one story. And some of you are familiar with it, but several years ago I went to the North American Christian Convention, which was out in Los Angeles. And I wasn't feeling great before I left. I was just sort of aching and sore. And I got on the plane from Greenville and flew to Charlotte. And by the time I got to Charlotte, I could barely walk. I was trying to carry my backpack, which was sort of heavy. And I would go like 10 feet, and I'd have to put that thing down. And, you know, and out of nowhere, this young African-American man who worked with the airlines, his name was Nigel, and he came over and he said, "Sir, are you okay? Can I help you?" Now, maybe they pay him to do that. I don't know. But he didn't have to take note of me. But he picked up my bag and he walked with me to my gate. And then he had them call ahead so that they would have a wheelchair waiting for me. A wheelchair waiting for me. Now, that's service. On the flight from Charlotte to Phoenix, I was talking to a guy across the aisle, and he found out about my situation. We were just chit-chatting, and as I got ready to try to get off the plane, he picked up my backpack. I said, "No, man, that's okay." He said, "Nope, this is my stop." He said, "I'd like to help you." So he walked me out, and I had a little layover. He took me down to a restaurant. He said something to the folks in there that he often ate in there, and he told the folks, can y'all watch after him and take good care of him? And then when I got to L.A., sure enough, there was a wheelchair waiting for me. And so I got to my hotel. I actually rented a car and drove to the hotel. And that night, it became unbearable, the pain that I was in. I was in such pain that to get from my bed to the bathroom took me 45 minutes. Now, that's basically because I'm a pansy and I don't like pain. But can anybody else feel me? Anybody else out there? Now, as I'm laying in bed, not sleeping, racked with pain, I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. I'm not going to be able to go to that convention. And I'm sitting here in L.A., far away from home. If I'm going to suffer, I'm going to suffer at home. Why suffer alone when I can make my wife suffer with me? Now, maybe that came out wrong, but I think you know what I'm saying. So I made a phone call. I got an airline ticket, but I couldn't drive at this point. And I called a friend of mine, Eddie Lowen, who went to Bible college with me. And he now is a preacher at a mega church out in Illinois. And I knew he was at that conference with his wife. And he and his wife, you know, came the next morning to take me to the airport. Before they got there, I called down to the desk and one of their employees came up. I couldn't pack my bags. He packed my bags. I gave him $20. I probably should have given him $100 from what, you know, the old elder used to do for me. But I gave him $20, and he left the door unlocked. And when Eddie and Sharon got there, it must have looked sort of bad because I was trying. They didn't have a wheelchair at this hotel. And so I was trying to get, they had one of those office chairs that has wheels on it. And I was trying to get to the chair so I could sit in the chair and they could, like, wheel me down to the front. And they caught me in between the bed and the chair. And I'm just sort of creeping, crawling along. And they open the door, and there I am on the floor. I'm sure images of this old lady pushing a button saying, help, I can't get up, came to their mind. But they picked me up. They got me down there. They took me to the airport. And Eddie gave some guy at the airport some money. He said, hey, take care of my friend. They got me in a wheelchair. He took me to my gate. And then they wouldn't let me fly home. They said, sir, if you can't walk, you can't get on the plane. I was like, can't somebody carry me? You know? No. And they brought the EMS guys. They took me to a hospital in Irvine, California. So I'm out there all by myself. Christy, you know, she gets on a plane and she flies out there. And before she got there, another friend of mine that was at that conference, Gene Andrews, got word I was at the hospital. He came out there and sat with me the whole time. Missed the conference. Maybe that was good. He didn't really want to go. But he sat with me. And then Chrissy got there. And later he and his wife took Chrissy and I to a hotel close to the airport after I was released. Now that one story is chock full of people who stepped outside of their comfort zone, stepped outside of their plans, and they saw somebody hurting, and they reached out to help. My life is full of stories of people loving me and helping me, and I bet your life is too. And then there's teaching. And that means to give instruction to others in matters of faith. And I think this can be either organized lessons or simple conversations. Again, the purpose of teaching is to help others become aware of what God's will is in their life, helping them understand the Scripture in a way. And that's one way of shedding light on God's will. Has anybody here ever had positive influence from teachers in their life? Anybody? You know, when I think of teachers, I automatically go to school teachers. I think of public school teachers, private school teachers, home school teachers. In fact, if you're a teacher, could you stand up in here right now? If you work in a school, stand up. Come on now, we're going to be here forever if y'all don't stand up. Come on. Give them a hand. Give them a hand. Because they got an almost impossible job these days. But you know, the best teachers are the ones who aren't doing it just for the money. They're doing it because they want to help students. They see a student and they want to turn their life around, influence them in a positive way. And let's be honest, a lot of these kids are struggling. They don't have a great home life, and sometimes they get to the school and it sort of comes out that way. But if you can be a loving, caring teacher, but also discipline, you know, and that's the difficult part, I know. But listen, you're making a difference. But we need good teachers in the church too. And as I think about people in our church who have been wonderful teachers and committed teachers, I think about Lonnie Foreman teaching the church builders class. I think about Elaine Gregory, my sister, who awesome teacher. She's the best teacher in our family. She teaches those ladies. They're so dedicated to her. Holly Hatz and Jordan Clark and Clint Parker and Greg McKinney, Mike Dawson, Paul Gibbs. In fact, the list goes on and on. If you've ever taught something in our church, whether it's kids, whether it's adults, could you stand up? Stand up real quick for me. Stand up if you've ever taught anything in our church. Give them a hand, yes. Because what you did is you used your gift. And we appreciate you doing that. Now, we often hear of people who stop going to church and they'll say things like, well, you know, nobody reached out to me, or I wasn't being fed. And look, I mean, that's sad. I mean, I hate to hear that because I want people to feel fed and I want people to feel loved when they come. But there's a flip side to that coin. Because if every one of us has a gift, then you shouldn't be at church just looking for somebody to meet your needs. You should be looking to see how you can use those gifts you have to help someone else. And if it's all about you, then you are that selfish servant who buried his gift, friend. Hear what I'm saying. So when somebody says that kind of stuff, I wonder who they're reaching out to, who they're loving on, who they're caring for. You know, Ephesians 4:11-13 tells us, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to encourage people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is the reason that God has given every one of us at least one gift? It's so that the body will be built up. It's so that no one will go without having their needs met. Leaders are here to help equip the body so everyone can find out how to use their gifts to serve others. So this leads to a couple of questions I have for each of us that all of us have to answer. If God has given every one of us at least one gift, and that gift or gifts is to be used in such a way as to help others grow in their relationship with God, I want to ask you, what is your gift or gifts? Are you using it to honor God? And are you using it to serve others? I can't answer that question for you. My responsibility is to help you find the answers to that if you're seeking. Which leads to the next point, lesson two. These next ones are very quick. Everyone does not have the same abilities, but everyone has the same responsibility for the abilities that they have. Does that make sense to y'all? I mean, you're not responsible for how I use my gift, and I'm not responsible for how you use your gift, but each of us is responsible. Now, my gifts are not going to meet every person's needs. God didn't make me so gifted, and I know I'm not God's gift to mankind. He hadn't made me so gifted that I know how to fix everybody's situation. And maybe sometimes we feel guilt about that, but it's not a true guilt. That's why God created you. Because together, we can meet more needs than we can individually. So our gifts are not all going to be the same, thank God, but each of us is responsible to put our gifts to work. And in that parable, you saw that story. Two used them, one didn't. And the one who buried the gift was just as responsible for putting that bag of gold to work as the others. So let's think practically about this. As we think about this, some of you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm not a good public speaker, so I can't really do anything. I can't get up there on stage and speak publicly. I'd just be scared to death. So my gift isn't very important. Well, look, that is far from the truth. I mean, Every one of us are just as important to the kingdom as anybody else. You are just as important as me. I have a function to fulfill, and you have a function to fulfill. And if one of us isn't doing that, then the body is hurting. God simply expects you to use the bag of gifts He has given to you, put them to work. You're responsible to figure out how to use those gifts, and you're responsible for using them to His glory. So, friend, if you can teach and you're not teaching, you're burying His gift. If you can give and you aren't giving generously, you are burying His gift. If you can lead and you aren't leading diligently, you are burying His gift. If you can show mercy but you're withholding mercy, you are burying His gift. I think we all get the picture here. So one day when the Master returns, will He commend us for putting those gifts to work? Or will He rebuke us for burying them? The third lesson, the Master is looking for faithful people who will take appropriate risks because they trust Him. In that parable, each one had a thing that they had to do. They had a risk they had to take. And as I think about our church, you know, there might be 200 people here today. Pretty good service for a Labor Day weekend. I commend you for being here at church today. But listen, if we look at that, two-thirds of those that had the gifts used them. So if two-thirds of us used them, that would be like 133 people if two-thirds of 200 used their gifts. Wouldn't it be awesome if at least 133 of us were saying, I'm going to find the gifts God wants me to use, and I'm going to use it diligently to serve Him and serve others? That would be awesome. You know, over the last month, we've challenged folks to look at this decision list, and you guys turn those in. And, you know, when we counted up all those decisions, there were 78 decisions. Now, some people made more than one decision. Some people only made one decision. But, you know, that's okay. Wherever God is leading. Some of y'all didn't fill one out, and that's okay too. As long as you seriously are considering, what is it that God wants me to do? And what are the gifts that I have? And how can I use them to honor God and bless other people? And also over the last 6 or 7 weeks, counting Max today, we've had over 9 baptisms into Christ. That, praise God for that. Amen. This is a start for some of you. You have been given an opportunity. The problem is that on some of those sheets, we didn't get names. So if you want discipling, if you want to be in a Bible study, if you want to be in DCC, and you didn't put your name on that sheet of paper, can you call us and let us know so we can follow up? But, you know, ultimately, all of this is between you and God. You have made a commitment to invest yourself into His kingdom, and I thank you for that. And then that leads to this last lesson. If you are faithful, God will bless you. You know, those two faithful servants, what did the Master say? Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Master's happiness. Don't you want to hear that one day? Anybody want to hear that? I want to hear that. I want to hear the praise of God. But if we're seeking the praise of men, basically God says that's all you're going to get. But we want the praise of God. God isn't calling us to perfection. He's simply calling us to faithfulness. We aren't going to have everything perfectly together, but we can strive towards what God wants us to do. And the key is to realize that the greater risk is to do nothing with what God has given us. The blessing comes when we invest what God has given us. And then we can share in the Master's happiness. We can rejoice when people come into relationship with Christ. We can rejoice when people grow into their areas of leadership. We can all be blessed together when we use our gifts together for the glory and honor of God. And then He'll take care of the rest. Many of you know who Corrie ten Boom was. If you don't, look her up. I don't have time to tell you about all of her, But she shared about a missionary that wrote this: "Sometimes adversity tempts me to discouragement in the face of seeming failure. But I take courage and press on anew as I remember that God does not hold me responsible for success, but for faithfulness." And Corrie ten Boom said, Jesus said, "Well done, you faithful servant." God doesn't hold you responsible for the success. He just wants you to be faithful. And the rest is on Him. Father, we come to You today. We ask You to forgive us for wasting or burying the gifts and talents and abilities that You have given us. Help us to see that You gave them so that we could use them. And help us to ask every single day, how can I use my time, my energy, my gifts, my resources to bless other people, to make a difference in the kingdom of God? Help us not to hoard those gifts, but to spend them. And may we recognize, Father, that there is risk in using those gifts, but the greatest risk is burying those gifts that You have given to us. So may we use them. In the name of Jesus, amen.